children to stay in for the music service this morning. I tell you, I'm going to hug up to my grandkids over here and say, thank you, Lord, that I've got four healthy grandchildren. Because, see, the doctors, Sunday, called me back in my office the other day. Naomi had called her and told her about some of the news that they had gotten about Colin. And Sunday called me back to my office and was crying. And the doctors had told them, there's nothing else that we can do. And I told Sunday, I said, Sunday, that's where the Lord starts his work. It's when man has done all that he can do. The Lord has a perfect plan for this family. And we just need to love up on them. They need us right now in a special way. So anyway, y'all record this for him, if you will, this morning as the kids sing for us.
We are here for you.
Let's all take our church hymnal, turn to 151. We're going to stand and sing Praise Him for offertory this morning.
Praise Him, Jesus, our blessed Redeemer. Sing on earth His wonderful love proclaim. Hail Him, highest are angels in glory. Strength and honor give to His holy name. Like a shepherd, Jesus will guard His children. In His arms He carries them all day long.
Let's pray. Father God, thank You, Lord, for salvation, first of all, Lord. Father, I thank You for our pastor. I thank You for our church. Lord, I thank You for all the many blessings that You've bestowed upon us, those known and especially those unknown. Father, I come to You, ask You, Lord, that You would be with little Colin, be with his parents, Lord, in this tough time. Father, You're the great physician. You know the future. You know what can and cannot be done. Lord, You know what needs to be done. I pray, Lord, that You would just work in their life. Give them peace and courage, Lord. Father, help us to minister to them. Lord, I pray if there's one here, Lord, that does not know You, Lord, most importantly, that You would give them the courage to step out. Call them, Lord. Call them by name. And have them come down so that we can minister to them and lead them to You, Lord. Father, use this offering for Your work, Lord, for Your will to be done, always, most importantly. In Jesus' name I pray, amen.
Life is easy when you're up on the mountain and you've got peace of mind like you've never known. Then things change and you're down in the valley. Don't lose faith, for you are never alone. For the God on the mountain is still God in the valley. When things go wrong, He'll make them right. For the God of the good times is still God in the bad times. The God of the day is still God in the night. You talk of faith when you're up on the mountain. Oh, the talk comes easy when life's at its best. But it's down in the valley, the trials and temptations, that's when faith is really put to the test. For the God on the mountain is still God in the valley. When things go wrong, He'll make them bad times. The God of the day is still God in the night. The God of the day is still God in the night. For the God on the mountain is still God in the valley. When things go wrong, He'll make them right. For the God of the good times is still God in the bad times. The God of the day is still God in the night. The God of the day is still God in the night.
Yes, He is. Amen.
I want to ask Ryan and Aaron to bring baby Jace up, and also all of their family, if you would, to come up. You can stand right there. That's all right. So we got grandparents and great-grandparents, uncles and cousins and nieces and nephews and blessings. Now, isn't he a handsome fella?
Yes.
Wide awake. And little Jace, they've asked that we have a dedication service to dedicate him to the Lord. You know, there's nothing more that you could do for your child than to teach him about Jesus.
Right.
Raise him in the house of God, and we're thankful to the Lord that both sides of little Jace's grandparents are here in church with us, and that he has that heritage. Now, to dedicate a baby to the Lord, it's really about us saying we're going to give this child to God. We're going to raise him up in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. And there's a verse in Proverbs that says we should raise them up in the way that they should go. And when they're old, they'll not depart from it. That means two things. One, it means we teach them about God. And if it gets rooted down inside of them, it's always going to be there. No matter where they go or what they do, it's going to be something that calls them back. But another thing is I believe that God has a plan for Jace's life. And what our responsibility is as parents and as a church and as family is to help Jace find the path that God has for him. And sometimes that may not be the path that we would choose or that I would want even as a dad, but it's God's path, and that's the path that is important. And grandparents and great-grandparents, do you accept the responsibility of bringing Jace up in the admonition of the Lord? Cousins and nephews and aunts and uncles, do you accept that responsibility? Mom and Dad, most importantly, it's a great responsibility. Now, church, it's up to you too. Do you accept that responsibility of helping see Jace be raised up in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord? You know, that what that takes is Awana workers. That takes Sunday school. That takes people leading the youth group. That takes people leading the music. All that we do that would do it for the Lord, that our little ones would follow and be able to fulfill their role to follow Christ when we're gone. Amen?
Amen.
And I want to present Jace with his First little Bible from the church. And we want to pray a special blessing over him, if you would pray with us. Dear Lord, Heavenly Father, we thank you, God, for this family, Lord, that's here gathered, Lord, and Lord, the strength and the health that we see in it, and God, we know the heritage, Lord, that's there. God, we pray that you'd bless little Jace with a special blessing, God, that he would be, Lord, listen close, Lord, and learn to recognize and understand your voice. God, we pray that he would learn to follow you at a young age. God, that he'd know you, Lord, and he'd understand who you are. And Lord, by following you and walking with you, he'd be able to have a full life and the life, God, that would please you and be honoring to you, Lord. And God, that he would find the path for his life, Lord, that you have for him, and Lord, that he would follow it, trusting in you. God, we know our responsibility as a church, Lord, as a family, that we would show him the way. And Lord, when there's trouble and he looks at us and he sees how we respond to it or how we stand or where we are when difficulties arise, that Lord, because we trust you, he will learn to trust you. Lord, we pray and we ask you for a special blessing on him and on this family. And Lord, we thank you, God, for giving us the privilege to be able to already see him in his little smile. We thank you as we pray and we give you all the honor and the glory in Jesus' name. Amen.
May I say something?
Yes, ma'am.
I just had a revelation of how I can fill my choir up. We'll call it the Hark Family Choir if y'all all come up here and sing with us. We'll have a crowd up here just like the young people do. Just before the pastor comes to bring the message this morning, you pray for the choir as we sing, "He Knows My Name."
No.
Thank you, choir. And the kids, if y'all want, y'all can go out to Children's Church now. They see it. Thank you, choir. Thank you, youth choir. Thank you, Brother Keith. I'm glad to be in the house of the Lord this morning. We're going to be reading this morning in Luke chapter number 7. And I want to be speaking on this topic, only Jesus. You know, He knows my name. He knows my heart. He knows my every need. And folks, there are things that only Jesus can do. And this is just something that's been on my heart. And I pray, I seek God. I want God to have His way. It's not about me. Nothing here is about me. It's about Him. And I believe that God wants to do things. He wants to do things in churches. He wants to do things in people's life. And I believe if you're here this morning, God wants to do something in your life. And He's the only one that can. You know, there are things, and sometimes we really try and we'll reach out, but the truth is, there are things that only Jesus can do. If you want to stand this morning, we're going to read just a little bit of Scripture, and then I'll pray and let you be seated, but I want to read in Luke chapter number 7, and this is very familiar Scripture, and this is where Jesus is anointed by a sinner, and He's in a Pharisee's house. We're going to read this, and then we'll pray, and then I'll try to bring the thoughts that God has laid on my heart. But it says in chapter 7 and verse number 36 of the book of Luke, it says, "And one of the Pharisees desired him, Jesus, that he would eat with him, and he went into the Pharisee's house, and he sat down to meat. It says, "And behold, a woman in the city, which was a sinner, when she knew that Jesus sat at meat in the Pharisee's house, she brought an alabaster box of ointment. And she stood at his feet behind him weeping, and began to wash his feet with her tears, and did wipe them with the hairs of her head, and kissed his feet, and anointed them with the ointment. Now when the Pharisee, which had bidden him, saw it, he spake within himself, saying, This man, if he were a prophet, would have known who and what manner of woman this is that toucheth him, for she is a sinner. And Jesus answering him said unto him, Simon, I have somewhat to say unto thee. And he saith, Master, say on. There was a certain creditor which had two debtors. The one owed 500 pence and the other 50. And when they had nothing to pay, he frankly forgave them both. Tell me therefore which of them will love him most. And Simon answered and said, I suppose he that to whom he forgave most, and he said unto him, Thou hast rightly judged. And he turned to the woman and said unto Simon, Seest thou this woman? I entered into thine house, and thou gavest me no water for my feet, but she hath washed my feet with tears, and wiped them with the hairs of her head. Thou gavest me no kiss, but this woman, since the time I came in, hath not ceased to kiss my feet. My head with oil thou did not anoint, but this woman hath anointed my feet with ointment. Wherefore I say unto thee, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much. But to whom little is forgiven, the same loveth little. And he saith unto her, thy sins are forgiven." Now, a couple of things I want you to see in this, and I'll pray. This man was thinking in himself. He had already judged the woman and he had already judged the Lord. God knows. He knows. He knows what's in our heart, and he knew what was in the Pharisee's heart. And he spake something to him, really showing compassion to the both of them, because there are things that only Jesus can do. And let's pray. Lord, we thank you, God, for letting us be in your house this morning. Thank you for the reading of your word. Thank you for the songs that we've heard. God, we lift you up, we give you honor and glory, and God, we pray that you'd be in our presence, in our midst. God, that you'd anoint my lips, my heart, my mind. Help me to remember to bring the things, Lord, forward that you would be honored with. Help us, God, to be led by your Spirit. God, I pray that your Spirit be real in this house, and if there's somebody here that needs anything from you this morning or needs anything in their life, God, would you help them to realize that only you can do this. Only you can reach into their soul and change it. God, we give you the honor, we give you the glory, we give you the praise, and we ask everything in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Now, if you look at the scripture, Jesus went into the Pharisee's house. And the truth is, Jesus was God. He was God in the flesh, and he knew everything about the Pharisee. He knew that the Pharisee was highly religious, but he also knew that the Pharisee had problems of his own. And when he goes into the house, there is a woman. The scripture says she is a sinner. And here's something I want you to understand about this woman, and you see it in this story, is this woman had quite a reputation. It was a reputation that was known around the town, and it was obviously pretty well known by the Pharisee. It was known by the people, and when they saw her, it was something sometimes that was the forefront of their mind. That's the first thing they thought about. I know what this woman has done. I know where this woman's been. I know her past. And when the woman begins to bow and to wash Jesus' feet, the Pharisee begins to judge two people at one time. He judges Jesus, said if he was really God, wouldn't he know who she is? And then he's judging the woman. And sometimes when we look at other people and we judge them, we're really doing nothing more than judging ourselves. Because the Bible teaches me very plainly that if you are guilty of one sin, you're guilty of them all. The other day I was watching a program, and it was kind of like this. And you could call it a homecoming, or you could call it a town gathering, or you could call it a family reunion. I mean, we all go to those. You know how it is when you go to a family reunion and you hadn't been there for a while, and everybody's gathered, and you look off, and somebody might be kind of distant from everybody else. In this particular story, there was a lady that was standing over, away from the crowd, away from everybody else, and she had her plate in her hand, and she was eating. And somebody asked, you know, the story, what's her story? And a man made the comment, he said, well, she's a nice girl, but people don't take to her, though. And he asked the question, he said, well, why is that? And the man said, well, there's a lot of history. And a lot of people don't give up history. Now, that was one of them little backwoods towns. And you know how it is. I mean, you come from the country in the backwoods. Everybody knows everybody. Sometimes you wish your town wasn't so small. But sometimes churches are like that too. People know the history and they kind of withdraw and they pull away. Because people don't give up history. But as I begin to think about that, and I thought about this scripture, and I'm going to read just a couple of more places in just a minute, here's the first thing I want you to see. God can handle it. Doesn't matter what you've done, doesn't matter where you've been, God knows, okay? And here's something I want you to understand about the Lord that we serve. When he went to the cross, he didn't go uneducated. He went to the cross knowing who he was going to die for, because the scripture says that he who knew no sin became sin for us so that we might be made the righteousness of God through him. And here's what I want you to understand. He died for you when you were at your worst state. And this is what I want every individual in this church to understand, is that if you were the only one and you were in your worst state, God knows and God knew. And God not only knows yesterday, he knows what you're going to do tomorrow. He knows every time you come down and you ask for mercy and you say, God, if you'll forgive me, I promise, Lord, I'll never go back. God knows sometimes you're going back, but he loves you anyway. You see, he can handle your history. He can handle your hurts. He can handle your fears. In Psalms 103, I want to read just a couple of verses. It says, bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits, who forgiveth all thine iniquities, who healeth all thy diseases, who redeemeth thy life from destruction, who crowneth thee with loving kindness and tender mercies, who satisfieth thy mouth with good things, so that thy youth is renewed like the eagles. You see, I'm of the opinion that I believe that there are many, many people that need help. You know, we have a service here on Monday night, and I like the service. I've got to where I just can't hardly stand. I can't stand to miss anything around here, okay? I just want to be in God's house. And I'll tell you why it's like that. It's because I like being around God's people. I like worshiping.
I like singing. I like it when the Holy Spirit moves. And I like preaching. Now, I know I do most of it, but I like it when other people do it, okay? I just like being in God's house. You know, sometimes we come in and we see so much need. And Brother Tom has this saying. He says, we can't fix you, but we can introduce you to the fixer. You see, because sometimes when we look in and we see the situation and we see that one standing alone and we hear those words that people say, well, there's a lot of history and people don't give up history. There's so many times if I could take my heart and pour it out, there wouldn't be any problem. There's so many times I see people come, Brother Tom, to celebrate recovery, and I know they have problems, and all you can do is present the Word of God to them. You can try to lead them. You can try to help them, but I cannot fix anybody. Amen. Only Jesus. And here's the first thing I want you to see and understand. Only Jesus can handle your history. You know, sometimes people say they can. And it's like this. There's a verse. The Bible says, confess your faults one to another. And sometimes people get so literal with it that they think they've got to tell you every little thing that they've done. But here's the problem with that. If you start confessing too much, it's kind of like this. Somebody come to you and they say, I'm going to be your prayer partner. And they start praying with you, and you know, you begin to build an intimate relationship with them. And you're down and you're praying, and the more you confess, the wider their eyes get. The more amazed they are. And this, I've even heard people say things like this, I didn't realize it was that bad. Can I tell you that God already knows? Can I tell you that there's nothing that surprises Him? Can I tell you that there's nothing you could come up here and bow on your knees and ask for mercy? That God doesn't already know what's in your heart. He knows what's in your mind. He knows your thoughts. And He loves you anyway. God knows your history and He can handle your history. You see, when He was on the cross and they had Him hung up there and He hung between heaven and earth, and He died for mine and your sins and He took our place. Not only did He cry out to them and he tried to minister to them, but He said, if they do these things in a green tree, what will be done in the dry? In other words, if they do this in the presence of a living Savior, what are they going to do in 2015 in a nation that's drifting away from God? What are they going to do in a nation where Jesus' name is just put on a list with many other gods of this world? God knew where we would be today. He knew what our greatest need would be. He knew what our hurts would be. He knew the things that we would do and where we would go. But He died on the cross anyway because He loves you that much. In Psalms chapter 40, in verse number 1 and verse number 2, this is a psalm of David, and he says, I waited patiently for the Lord, and He inclined unto me and heard my cry. And He brought me up also out of a horrible pit, out of the miry clay, and set my feet upon a rock, and established my goings. You see, what God wants to do, He knows your history, He can handle your history, He wants to free you from it. Because I don't believe it all, and I see it, I hear people, and I talk to them, and folks, let me tell you, we've got history. I've got history. My wife's got history. There are things sometimes when she begins to give her testimony that I think people are amazed that we can be pastoring a church and trying to serve God. And they say, how do you make it through that? I'll tell you how you make it through it. You get a hold of God's hand and you let Him be your Lord and you walk with Him and He'll help you do things you can't do by yourself. Because God wants to free you from your history. Let me tell you what the devil wants you. He wants you to be bound with chains. He wants you to come into church every Sunday. It's okay for you to come. It's okay for you to hear singing. It's okay for you to hear preaching. As long as you sit there bound and think that there's nothing that God can do with your life because you have a past. As long as you sit there bound and you don't think that God will ever be able to use you, or that you'll never measure up, that's exactly what the devil wants you to believe. But when this woman, and there were others, they brought him to Jesus, and he just looked at him. And he said, neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more. See, because there's something else about your history when you're dealing with a loving Father, a loving God, Abba Father, that you need to understand is He forgets it. You see, in Hebrews chapter 10 and verse number 17, it says, "And their sins and their iniquities will I remember no more." See, in one place it talks about He casts our sins behind His back. In another place, He separates them as far as the east is from the west. In another place, it talks about them being cast into the depths of the sea. And I heard an old preacher say one time, he puts up a sign that says, "No fishing." God doesn't dig it up. God doesn't want to dig it up. You see, He came to set the captives free. And what I want people to understand is Jesus, only Jesus, can handle your history. And number two, I want you to understand, only Jesus can calm my soul. See, I believe we're living in a time where people's hearts are troubled. They're troubled by what's going on around them. They're troubled by what they see on the news. They're troubled by life and the challenges of life. They're troubled by doctor's reports. They're troubled by children and loved ones that have gone astray, and they're troubled by even their own deeds that they've done. And sometimes they'll go and they'll look for help, and they're trying to find help. And you know, you ever tried to help somebody and you just don't, you think, "I've done all I could do and I don't know what else to do." I have. Sometimes the truth is, and you need to understand this, only Jesus can calm your soul. You see, when I hurt the most in my life, Jesus is the only one who can help me. And here's why, and I want you to understand this. Jesus is the only one who can give you grace. Now, what is grace? It's something that I need because I live in a house of clay. It's something that I need because I am not everything that I want to be for the Lord. And I don't know about you, but I'm not. I'm not everything that I want to be for God. So when I come into the house of the Lord and I hear a preacher preaching about grace, I need that. I need to hear that. But here's what I want you to understand. People can't pour grace on you. You got to come to God, because God is the only place that you can find grace. And this is something that's unique, that separates Jesus from every other god or religion or way, is there is no grace in any other god. Every other religion in the world is all works-based. Here's the problem with that. If it's works-based, you know in your heart, you'll never be good enough. I'll never be able to give enough. I'll never be able to straighten out enough or correct enough things in my life. Only Jesus can calm my soul, because only Jesus can give me grace. Only Jesus can give me mercy. I need mercy. I don't know about you, but I do. I need God to give me mercy, because there's been too many times in my life that I've made vows to the Lord. And I promised, I said, "God, if you'll just forgive me, if you'll just have mercy on me, if you'll just take me back, God, if you'll just forgive me for failing, I promise I'll never go back." And I'll be honest with you, my intentions were just that. But where do I find myself? I find myself in need of mercy. He's the only one that can give me that kind of mercy. You know what people do? We come to the point sometimes that we say, "Well, I've gone as far as I can go with them. I just can't deal with them anymore." Sometimes our intentions are good. But when we come to a Lord that's sitting on the right hand of the Father making intercessions with us, the Bible says with groanings that cannot even be uttered, that's mercy. What about when we face the greatest trials of life? Only Jesus can comfort your soul. Sometimes I get calls, and they're very difficult calls, being in ministry, and they even ask questions like, "Well, we thought you'd have some experience with this." But I'll tell you something, only God can comfort a troubled soul. You know, we can go and we can sit with them and we can hold their hand, and sometimes you can cry with them. But the truth is, without the grace of God being poured on them and the grace of God coming in their presence, there'll be no comfort. We had some friends just a few years ago, friends we were in Sunday school with and church with, that got a call that their teenage daughter had been killed in a car wreck. And you get those kind of calls, and you know, you try to go and you try to obviously pray and seeking God that He'll give you the words. But the truth is, I just want to tell you, you don't have them. You don't have, and you're not going to find them. And what you're doing when you're going is you're praying, and here's what happens. And this is the testimony of our friend. She said, when I got this call, I looked up to the Lord, and she said, God, I need you just to cover me with your grace right now. You see, God wants to give you grace. He wants to give you mercy. He wants to give you comfort. But sometimes in your life, He's the only one who can. Amen. Only Jesus. See, only Jesus can handle your history. Only Jesus can calm your soul. And only Jesus can heal your hurts. You see, because sometimes what's staying with you year after year because of your history or your hurts. You know, I've heard the saying, well, sticks and stones may break your bones, but words will never harm me. That is not true. I've talked to grown men that are as old as 60 and 70 years old, that when you really begin to talk to them and they talk about things that happened in their childhood, if you've ever sat down with a 60-year-old man and he tells you a lot of the trouble that he has trusting people or trusting God had to do with the way his daddy treated him. And you think, well, after that much time, you'd get over it. Well, no. See, I can tell you, even at my age and growing up, you know, being a preacher, serving God, some of the things that happened to me in high school years stayed with me into my 40s. And the only way I got over it is I got down and I had to come to the place that I recognized it and I just surrendered it to God. You see, because only Jesus can heal your hurts. You see, true healing comes from leaning on Jesus. And here's what happens when you lean on Jesus. When you lean on Jesus, He wraps His arms around you. Now, I don't know if you've ever been really covered by the Spirit of God or the grace of God, but this is what I pray for. I pray that God would just flood me with His presence. I want to feel the Spirit of God on me. And it's not just when I... Now, folks, when I'm preaching or I'm in church, I want to be led by the Spirit. But when I go to work tomorrow, I want to be led by the Spirit. And when I'm getting those calls and I'm in that office and I'm dealing with those people, I want to be led by the Spirit. I don't want the problems of this world to become so heavy on me that it overwhelms me. I want God to overwhelm me by His Spirit and by His presence. That's why I have to lean on Him. The healing comes from leaning on Jesus. And only Jesus can fill us with His Spirit. You see, the times that you're really going to have the most intimacy with God is when it's just you and Him. Sometimes people come into church, and sometimes people don't even like a church this size because they want to hide. They come in and they go into the balcony and they sit there and they listen. And if God were to deal with them, they want to get out. They don't want to get to where Jesus is. And they don't want anybody to know that they have problems lest they be exposed. But can we all agree together that we all have problems? Amen. And can we all agree together that the only way we're going to be helped is to come to Jesus? I don't want to be hiding from God. I want to be overwhelmed by Him. And there's a song, I've heard it on the radio, we've got it copied down, it says, I'm overwhelmed. Now when you come into His presence and you're looking for Him, that's the most you could ask for. Because if you're ever going to get over your hurts and you're ever going to take that history, that problem that you had, that abuse Those things that may be coming up in your mind time after time. The only way it's going to be healed is by coming into the presence of a living God, letting Him fill you with your spirit. And here's why. Because you have tremendous worth to Almighty God. David said, I am fearfully and wonderfully made, and that my soul knoweth right well. I want to tell you something. You have tremendous worth to an Almighty God. Sometimes the struggle with getting over hurts is just almost like this. This is sad, but it's true. A lady will be in an abusive relationship. She comes through that one. Guess where she ends up a lot of times? Right back in the same thing. And I've even counseled with people that look at you and say to you, because of things they've done, the way they've been treated, the way they've been talked to, they'll even say, I don't feel like I deserve anything else. Straight out of the mouth of the devil. Because to God, you have ultimate worth. So much that He went to the cross and He died if you were the only one. See, only Jesus can heal your hurts. Only Jesus can give you peace. You see, I think in my heart, in my mind, I think the peace of God has unlimited value. You see, because people in the world we're living in today, they fight, they desire to have, they ask and they receive not because they ask amiss. There are so many people in this world today that are struggling to fight and to have and to do and to go farther and to have more. But the more they have, seems like the more separated from God that they are. I heard a testimony of, and I've been watching the life story of Rich Mullins, who wrote Awesome God, and he wrote a lot of Christian songs. They say he's probably in the top five of Christian artists of all time. And he come to the point in his life after he had wrote that song, Our God is an Awesome God, that it went to the number one charts and stayed there in 1 week. He was making millions of dollars and he was riding down the road one day with a friend in a Jeep, and he said he had decided that he was going to live on the average salary of whatever the average American made. And he told his accountant that that's how much he wanted to be paid, and from that time on he took everything that he made and he gave it to charities. And here's what he said. He said, this money is ruining me. They don't have to. That's why the proverb says, feed me neither with poverty nor riches, but feed me with food convenient for me. What does it say? Lest I be hungry and steal, or I be full and forget my God. God knows exactly what we need. But here's the point, and here's what I want you to understand, is it doesn't matter what you have in this world. If you don't have peace with God, you don't have anything. And only Jesus can give you peace. You cannot find it anywhere else. Philippians chapter 4 and verse number 7 says, the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Now the verse right before that, it says, be careful for nothing, but in everything with prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your request be made unto God. And when he says, be careful for nothing, here's where we're at. That means don't be worried. See, so many people are going through life, they're looking back, they're thinking about their past, they got so many pains, so many hurts, but here it says the peace of God, it'll keep your hearts and minds. Only Jesus, only Jesus can heal my hurts. What about our fears? See, only Jesus can calm my fears. We all go through life with fears. We're afraid of what's going to happen in the stock market. We're afraid of what's going to happen in Iran. We're afraid of what our loved ones are going to do. We're afraid of what tomorrow holds. I heard a story, an illustration, but it was a true story, of a school that had caught on fire. And there were little children in the school, and they were trying to get the school out. There was a grandfather that lived close to the school, and he dropped his little boy off that morning, and he came back and he went to the window, and there were children in the window and the smoke was coming out the window, and he heard his little grandson's voice and he said, jump. And the little boy, he says, I can't see you. I can't jump because I can't see you. But here's what the grandfather said. He said, but I can see you jump and I'll catch you. See, for you and I, what we need to understand in our relationship with God, it's only Jesus that can calm our fears. And the only way we're going to be comforted and the only way we're going to be helped is to jump into His arms. You see, because what I'm talking about this morning, it's not just for me, and it's not just for those, Lord, that are up here bringing the music, but it's for anybody who'll come into the open arms of a living God. See, when I'm afraid, He holds me in His arms. Only Jesus, the last point, can fill my heart. Only Jesus. You see, I hear people today, and it seems common, and we played a song at the beginning of the service, I am not alone. And I've been speaking, every time I speak at Celebrate Recovery, I make it a point, it's just on my heart to tell them, as a Christian, we're never alone. You see, it doesn't matter where I go, God goes with me. Now, I love to be outside. I love to do anything outside. I mean, I used to play golf quite a bit until my Matthew, who is now 15, he started walking and pulling on my britches leg, and I'm just going to be honest with you, I had to make a decision. It's either quit hunting or quit playing golf. Well, I quit playing golf. I still hunt. Just being honest. But when I was outside on the golf course by myself or in the woods, I'm talking to God. I'm looking at His creation. I see the leaves fall and I'm just worshiping God. I'm just praising the Lord. And sometimes I go out and all I do in the woods is I count how many different kind of animals I can see. I watch the sun come up and I'm praying that God would lead me, show me the next thing He wants me to preach. God, what do You want me to do? God, fill me with Your presence. Because as a Christian, I'm never alone. But you know how many people are lonely even in a crowd? There are people in this church this morning that I feel like in your heart you're probably feeling alone. You feel like there's a void, there's something that's not right in there. And I want to tell you why. It's because the closeness of people cannot replace the longing of the soul for intimacy with an Almighty God. Because you and I were created in such a way that we were made to worship. You were made to have a relationship with a living God. It doesn't matter how close you are to your spouse, how close you are to your children, how many friends you've got, until you have intimacy in your relationship with God, you're going to feel a void in your life. So why do people feel alone? Sometimes it could be that you're raised in a home where little love is shown. And I know that that's there, but we've already talked about that. Here's what I want you to understand. God has the ability to move beyond that. God has the ability to take you, it doesn't matter what you've done, where you've been, what your past is, and use you for ultimately for His honor and for His glory. Well, maybe it's the lack of guidance and teaching. Well, I want to tell you something. God wants, number one, God wants to be your teacher. There are a lot of good things going on at this church. There's Sunday school here. There's Celebrate Recovery here. We have services here. We have Awana here. We have youth here. But you got to have a relationship with God and let the Holy... He said, after I leave, I'll send you the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, and He'll guide you and teach you in all things. God wants to be your teacher. Storms and trials sometimes, they push us down, don't they? But here's the thing we need to understand as Christians. The lower we go, the closer we hold to His hand. See, sometimes troubles, they ought to just drive us to our knees. Not because they've broken our back, but because we're bowing before a living God. But sometimes the reason we feel alone is because sin has separated us. It separated us, and because there's sin, it gives us a feeling of unworthiness. A feeling of not being loved. I want to give you just a few more points and we're going to let them come and sing. I want to tell you how to experience closeness to God. How to never be alone. Here it is, number one. You must know Him. You must know Him. See, it's hard to miss someone that you've never known. But if there's a void in your life, it's because there is a God that loves you, that's reaching out to you, but you've not reached your hand up to Him. See, the Lord told Nicodemus, He said, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." And I believe with all my heart that you'll never get to the point that you get over feeling lonely until you meet Jesus. Because inside of us, there's a God-shaped hole. I don't care what you try to cram in it, what you try to put in it, it's never going to fit. You must know Him. You must meet Him. You need a relationship with God. You must know Him as Savior. Now here's what that means. Mine. Mine. My relationship with God can't be your relationship with God. And just because my daddy was a preacher, that don't mean that I'm going because he was. I had to ask Him for myself. You know what you got to do? You got to ask Him for yourself. The Bible says that we ought to work out our own salvation. Then it says with fear and trembling. You must know Him. Number two, you must trust Him. You see, in Hebrews chapter 11 and verse number 6, it says, "But without faith, it is impossible to please Him. For he that cometh to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him." I heard a preacher preaching recently, and this was his message. He said, "I believe when people stand before God, there are going to be a lot of people that are just going to be asked this one question." I don't know exactly how God's dealing with you, but this is how God dealt with him in his life. He said, "Could you imagine God asking you, 'Did you believe that I loved you? Did you believe that I loved you?'" You see, he said, you must believe that he is and that he is a rewarder. That means if you come to him and you believe in him and you believe that he loved you, he wants to wrap his arms around you and he wants to bless you. You got to know him, you got to trust him. And number three, you must be in fellowship with him. You see, I want to be close to God. But obedience creates a dwelling place for the Holy Spirit. See, the Bible teaches us that our body is the temple of the Lord. He didn't dwell in houses made with hands, but he dwells in us. And everywhere I go as a Christian, I'm taking the Holy Spirit with me. And if I want to feel his closeness and his presence, and as the scripture says in one place, I don't want God to hide his face from me, then I have to be walking in obedience. See, in Isaiah chapter 59 and verse number 2, it says this, "But your iniquities have separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid his face from you that he will not hear." Now, I don't know about you, but I hate to say this, but this is true. I've been in a time in my life when I felt like God had hid his face from me. I wasn't out of church. I went to church every Sunday. But I sat in church and I just couldn't feel his presence. People would sing and I'd sit there and I'd be hungry for God. But you know, the truth is, there were things in my life that God was speaking to me about that he wanted me to get rid of. And he was dealing with me, and he was trying to get me to understand, if you want my closeness today, if you want to know my will for tomorrow, you need to walk with me today. We all got our cell phones in our pockets. I'd like to get mine out, and there'd be a text from God telling me exactly what I'm going to preach on tonight, exactly what I'm going to preach on tomorrow night, exactly the decisions I need to make about work, exactly what I need to tell my kids that'll make them behave. And when people call and they ask me those tough questions, when only God can comfort them, I'd like to punch it in. And God say, "Here's what you say." But here's what I found. In order for me to walk in the Holy Spirit and know His presence and have His presence, I need to obey Him today. I need to do His will for the next 15 minutes if I'm going to know His will for tomorrow. And when I do that and I walk with Him and He's with me and we're walking together, I am never alone.
He's always with us, and this is what I want you to understand. He's always with you. But sometimes you feel His presence more than others. See, there are things that only Jesus can do. Only Jesus can handle your history, and folks, believe me, He can handle it. Nothing to it. No, and I mean nothing to it. Only Jesus can calm your soul. He's the only one. Only Jesus can heal your hurts. Only Jesus can calm your fears. Brother Keith, come on with whatever you've got. Only Jesus can fill your heart. I don't know what you're trying to fill your heart with right now, but I'll tell you this much. It'll never work. Sometimes I wonder why people try and they do the things that they do. The farther you go, the more you resist, the more you pull away from God. Sometimes I think the bigger the void is. In reality, here's what God's doing. He's doing this morning. He's standing with His arms outstretched and His heart's open. And He's saying this in Revelation chapter 3 and verse number 20. He says, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come in to him and will sup with him and he with me." See, God's standing this morning at somebody's heart's door. And He's knocking. And He's saying, whatever it was that the Holy Spirit spoke to you about this morning, would you let me help you with it? If you would stand to your feet as they sing. We're going to, of course, the altar is always open. We're going to give you a special time to come and pray. A time to come and talk to God just between you and Him. See, it's personal. Only Jesus can do these things. But you have to let Him in. As they sing this song, if God spoke to your heart, this is your opportunity to pray this morning. numbers. People are praying. We're going to sing one more verse of song. And in so doing, we're going to extend the invitation for another song. But we're going to open the doors of the church this morning. If you're here and you want to be a part of this body, I tell you, we just excited about what God's doing. We'd love to have you be a part of what God's doing at Hiram First Baptist Church. If you've been saved by the grace of God, and you've been baptized, you can come join my statement. If you've been saved, you hadn't been baptized, we're looking forward to baptizing again.
Amen.
And we'd love to have you come and be a part of this service or part of this church. We sing one more song. Go ahead.
Even though the winds aren't still and the waves continue tossing me from the storm, I call his name for relief from things distressing me now so quietly.
in the midst of the storm.
I'm overwhelmed this morning by the goodness of God. We've got three folks that come to join the church this morning. Brother Nick just prayed and asked God to be his Lord and his Savior. If you would come over, this is Day Cash. Day wants to come join by statement of faith. And we're glad to have Day with us this morning. She wants to be a part of our church. And then we have Catherine and Nick Gladden. And Aspen, their fine little girl. They want to be a part of the church. So We're excited to have them this morning. Amen. Amen. Need a move, they'd be accepted.
Yeah. Before move, they'd be
accepted. And a second. All in favor, let it be known by saying aye.
Aye.
Amen. So thank you very much for coming. We're excited about what God's doing here. And thank God for you coming. I want you three, if you would.
I just want to say really quick that this is a huge day, obviously, for our family, with my son being dedicated and my brother-in-law now being saved and my sister and her husband joining the church. And my mom couldn't be here because she's been sick for about a month now. So if you guys will just pray for my mom, she would love nothing more than to be here for this huge day for our family.
Yeah.
But if you guys will just keep her in your prayers, we would really appreciate it.
Amen.
Amen.
Thank you. Man, I'm going to ask Day and Nick and Kat to come back with me. We'll shake hands as we go out. And let's continue to pray for Colin. And I think after service, the youth are going to record some songs for Colin. Brother Greg, if you would come up behind the podium and dismiss us in prayer.